You know the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut, don't you?
What?
2 weeks. Okay, tape students, pick up file 2 and file 11 in the college library. File 2 is an assignment. We'll get to a little bit later today. File 11 is a handout we are going to follow when we start studying the rapture texts. I don't think we'll quite get there tonight. I'll try. If we don't, we'll use it next week. Okay, we're studying the definition of the rapture, and I believe I started giving you... Did I start to give you arguments that the rapture is pre-trib?
Yes.
Okay, so what are we on? Revelation 3:10? Okay, Revelation 3:10 is the second argument for the pre-trib rapture, and it says that because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of temptation. And we said this hour is defined as the period the Antichrist rules. So the parallel passage would be Revelation 17:12, which says that these give their power unto the beast. He says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So this hour here, where the beast reigns with the kings, is the same period the Lord is keeping us out of in Revelation 3:10. And this hour refers to the tribulation. It's the time when the Antichrist is ruling, Revelation 17:12. And we are kept out of that hour. And we say the method of doing this is the pre-tribulation rapture. Argument number 3, Revelation 3:10 again. But we want to make a second argument from this scripture. And this time the argument is, the rapture is promised to the Philadelphia church, not the Laodicean church. And so here we have 7 church ages, and the last 2 are Philadelphia and Laodicea, and the rapture is promised in the Philadelphia church age, which means they would finish their course and be raptured in the pre-trib rapture, leaving the Laodiceans to go through the Great Tribulation. If the Philadelphia church age is raptured, this means that there is a church age after the rapture. That is not commonly believed. What's usually believed in the rapture being pre-trib is that the Laodiceans are raptured, since they are the last church age, and then the 7-year tribulation occurs after that. And yet, almost everyone who believes in the rapture uses Revelation 3:10 as a rapture proof text. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Every rapture book I've ever read uses this scripture as a rapture scripture. And yet we say, plainly, the rapture is promised to the Philadelphia church age, which would mean the rapture is pre-trib because it's distinct from the Laodiceans, and they would be after the rapture. They would be the people who are persecuted during the tribulation. A parallel passage would be Revelation 13:7, which says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So there you have the Antichrist making war with the saints. That would refer to this church age after the rapture. Number 4, Luke 21:36. This one says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Did we discuss the word look up and how it means unbend? I think we covered that already. So when the scripture says look up, the Greek is anakupto, A-N-A-K-U-P-T-O, anakupto, and it means unbend or unbow yourself. He says, when these things begin to come to pass, then unbend and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And then down in verse 36, he says, watch ye therefore. Let's see, I was giving you verse 28. I didn't mean to do that. I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's make argument number 4, Luke 21:28. Cross out 36 and make it Luke 21:28. This is a rapture scripture, and it says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Notice that the rapture occurs when these things begin to come to pass. In other words, if you look at a timeline of end time events, right when they just begin, that's when the rapture is. The rapture is not halfway into the tribulation or all the way after the tribulation. You have a few events right before the tribulation, and then the rapture happens. He says, when the end time signs begin to come to pass, right at the very beginning, that's when the rapture is near. That would more perfectly indicate a pre-trib rapture rather than a mid-trib one or a post-trib one. Now again, this does not prove the rapture is pre-trib, but it doesn't have any facts in it that contradict the pre-trib. It aligns with what we know. Then, argument number 5, Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now we say this supports a pre-trib rapture because it says we escape out of all these things. It does not say we escape out of half of them or none of them. We escape out of all of them. And we say the best way to interpret this then is in harmony with a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, of course, the post-tribulation rapturist has a way to interpret this passage. And so the post-tribulationist says, well, I believe we escape all these things that shall come to pass, and we will be raptured. And they interpret it in the manner that we escape them by going through them untouched, by being protected by God's power. In other words, we remain right here on the earth, and we escape all the things of the tribulation, just because God enables us to go through the tribulation without being martyred. This is the wrong interpretation, though, and it will be shown by other scriptures to be wrong. So I'm not saying every one of these scriptures is a proof text. Other ones prove it, and these support it. National Israelites or some Christians. There's two theories given to the post-tribulationists. They either say the tribulation is for national Israel, in which case Christians are spared, or else some Christians die, but most go through. Now that contradicts Revelation 13:7, because the Bible says it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And so it's not given unto him to make war with the saints and fail. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And so we teach that the Antichrist kills all the Christians, none survive. In fact, that's my next argument. Argument number 6. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we which are alive and remain are caught up. This means there are living Christians at the time of the rapture. And it fits a pre-trib rapture very well, because all the saints are killed in the tribulation. So this argument says, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, living Christians are raptured. Now, if all the saints are killed in the tribulation, then the rapture is pre-trib. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anybody who's alive and remain to go in the mid-trib or the post-trib rapture. Now, the mid-tribs can say that there's nothing in this argument that disagrees with their theology, because they could say, true, all the saints are killed, but not until after the mid-trib rapture. And so some are killed up here the first half, and then there's the mid-trib rapture, and then the rest of them are killed. And so there are living saints who are raptured, and all the rest of them are killed in the second half. That is a possible meaning to those two facts. So again, this doesn't prove pre-trib, but it supports pre-trib because there's nothing in it that's contrary to it. It doesn't disprove it. The facts we know show that the pre-trib doctrine is right. Now let me give you the scriptures which say all the saints are killed in the tribulation. There's a number of them. The first one is Revelation 6, 9 to 11. And these are the souls under the altar at the fifth seal. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now these are people who died in the great tribulation. And they're asking God, how much longer will it take? And they are told, you should rest and wait until your fellow brethren, your fellow servants, and your brethren that should be killed as you were should be fulfilled. In other words, he's saying, you just wait here until the rest of them are killed, which would mean the rest of them will be killed. And then Revelation 11, 2 to 12. Now, Revelation 11, 2 to 12 says that the two witnesses are killed. It says they shall tread under the holy city for 42 months, and then they kill the two witnesses. Now, if the two witnesses stand symbolically for two large companies of Christians, then it would show that all the Christians are killed. Now, I said if the two witnesses represent all the Christians, say the Jews and the Gentiles, for example. But if, on the other hand, the two witnesses are two individual men, then this scripture wouldn't prove all the Christians are killed in the tribulation. And so we have to give a qualification to this text. And then Revelation 13, verses 7 and 15. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." That's the Antichrist. He has the right to kill and overcome all the Christians. And verse 15 speaks of the false prophet and says, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now this one says the false prophet has power to kill as many as would not worship the image of the beast. And we say Christians will not worship the image of the beast, and therefore they will be killed. And he has power to kill all of them, according to this scripture. And then Daniel 7:21, there are two Old Testament prophecies about the tribulation, and they both say that all the saints will be overcome. It says, "And I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." So again, it is not true that the Christians win. It says, he makes war with the saints and prevailed against the saints. And Daniel 8:24, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." So this one again says the holy people will be destroyed. I do not believe Christians will survive through the tribulation. And therefore, if the rapture is here, there would be nobody alive to be raptured. If the rapture is here, there would be nobody alive to be raptured. The only way out of this is to say the rapture is here, mid-trib, but not all of them are killed in the first half. Only some of them are. And then after the mid-trib partial rapture, some other Christians survive, or the rest of the Christians are killed here in the second half. Honestly, I don't know anybody who believes that. So that may not even be a real objection. It's just one that comes to my mind. Okay, argument number 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. Everybody follow that argument? There are living people, therefore the rapture is pre-trib. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. Now, this one is pre-trib because you see the rapture happened first, and then the Antichrist is revealed second. This says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe the rapture is referred to in verse 7 when it says, he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let means restrain. It means restrain. Katekeko. Let's see, I can't remember how it says. Katekeko, I think it is. Kateko or something like that. I'd have to look it up. But the Greek here says restrain. It means to hold down or suppress or restrain. So it says, he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And after the restrainer is taken out of the way, then the wicked one is revealed. Now, this refers to the Antichrist. And so what you have is the man-child restraining the mystery of iniquity. He says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains, that is, restrains the mystery of iniquity, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And once the restrainer is gone, then the large flood tide building up behind the dam will be released and come out upon the world. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. And I believe it means revealed to rule during his allotted time for the tribulation. So you see the rapture first, and then, it says, verse 8, then, that is, next in sequence, the Antichrist is revealed. Now, you can't say the rapture is here and then the Antichrist is revealed. That doesn't make sense, because he's not revealed to rule in the millennium. It only makes sense to have the rapture here, and after the rapture, then he's revealed to rule in the tribulation. So that teaches a pre-trib rapture, not a mid-trib or a post-trib one. Okay, any questions on that one? It maybe is a little more difficult. It doesn't really say the man-child in verse 7. It just uses a pronoun, he. And this he is unidentified. There is no antecedent to the pronoun in the prior context. You won't find a noun up there that this pronoun he refers to. The closest you have is verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The interesting thing is that the words what withholdeth are neuter, and then in verse 7, he who restrains is masculine. See the word what? It doesn't say, and now ye know who withholdeth. That would be personal. It says, now ye know what withholdeth. That's impersonal. And the King James translator used, King James translators use the pronoun what in order to show that it is neuter in Greek. What withholdeth? A neuter restrainer. And then verse 7 says, he who now lets or restrains. The word withhold and the word let are the same word in Greek. One of them is neuter and the next one is masculine. It's a very unusual construction in Greek. Normally you would just write masculine, 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 masculine. But this one they go neuter masculine, and it catches your attention when you're reading in the Greek text. We say that's one of the evidences that this refers to the man-child, because in Revelation 12:5 you see a similar neuter masculine combination that is unusual. And we'll cover that later when we study 2 Thessalonians 2. So it doesn't say the man-child, but I believe it refers to the man-child. The man-child is restraining, and then after he's taken out, the restraining force is gone, and the Antichrist is revealed to rule in the tribulation. Yes?
Okay, so the rapture happens, the Antichrist is revealed.
Yes.
Now in verses like 3 and 4,
mm-hmm.
doesn't that speak that the Antichrist is revealed before he waits on first?
Yes. That's because there's two revealings of the Antichrist. There's one revealing that's before the rapture. Verse 3 says the rapture cannot happen until the falling away happens first and the man of sin be revealed. And I believe that means his identity will be revealed. And so before the rapture, I am sure the church will come to a unanimous opinion who he is. We'll say, that's him. And we'll all know his name, and we'll know where he lives, and we'll know what he's doing, and we'll say, that is the Antichrist. Do not be deceived by him. And there will also come a great falling away. And when those two things happen, then we know the rapture is nearer than before. And then verse 7 says, the restrainer continues to restrain until he's taken out of the way, and then the wicked one is revealed. That is, he has his second revealing to rule in the tribulation. So I believe there's two revealings. What were you going to say?
Well, it's just that Satan dwells with man at that time when he's cast out of
heaven. Yes, that's what Pastor believes. The Bible doesn't say he's indwelled by Satan, but it's a reasonable theory because he's a counterfeit Christ. You know, I think that's his main reason. He doesn't say that I know of. There's a scripture that says he is Satan manifest in the flesh or something. There isn't any scripture that says that. But you have the fact that he's a counterfeit Christ, and so just as Christ was God manifest in the flesh, so it seems likely that he, you know, the Antichrist would have as his God Satan. And then secondly, you have the fact that Satan is kicked out of heaven at that time, at the rapture. And so, it's not impossible for him to indwell an individual man. Being a spirit, he could. So that's his idea. Okay, number 8. 1 Thessalonians 15:51. This says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. This is a rapture scripture, speaking about the changing of our bodies from corruptible to incorruptible at the rapture. And it says we shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die. Bill?
Excuse me, Russ. I thought I heard it wrong. Can you repeat the scripture, please?
Sure. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I may have said the wrong reference. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep in the Bible is a metaphor for death. Many times in the Bible it says, Stephen fell asleep. Or Jesus said of Jairus' daughter, the maid does not, she is not dead, she sleepeth, etc. And so he fell asleep in the Lord. It means he died. Now this says, we shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Now, reason on this little syllogism and draw me a conclusion. Okay? If everybody won't die, but everybody will be changed, that would mean there are some people who don't die, but who are changed. But they don't die, but they are changed without dying. So they're alive, and they're just changed into their immortal body. That's what that scripture is saying. And he says, this is a mystery. And boy, it certainly is. You know, if you ask most people in the whole world about this, they don't know about it. The only people who know about this are Christians who follow God's word. The word mystery in the Bible refers to secret information given only to the initiated. If you join a secret club, like the Freemasons or something like that, they have mysteries that are known only to their members. The Christian church has several mysteries. This is one of them. It's information known only to the initiated who join the club. And so in Christianity, we have one of these. This is one right here. Now, what is the argument for pre-trib? It's the same argument as 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, some people will be changed without dying. That is, there will be living people who will go at the rapture. And since all are killed in the tribulation, the rapture must be pre-trib. It's the same argument as 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay, argument number 9. 2 Peter 3:4. 2 Peter 3:4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now I say, world conditions are relatively unchanged only prior to the rapture. World conditions are not relatively unchanged after the tribulation. He said scoffers are going to come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. At what point in history do scoffers scoff about the coming of Jesus? We say they scoff during these years before the tribulation. They cannot use the argument that after the 7 years of tribulation, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's no way somebody who lives right here at the immediate months before the second coming say, what is this about the coming of the Lord? After all, life has gone on as normal. It's the same now as it's always been. That's not true. Jesus promised tribulation such as the world has never seen. For example, Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So how can somebody live through all 7 years and see all the Christians killed, the false prophet and the Antichrist rule? You have a mark of the beast, world government, hailstones that are 120 pounds, darkness, one-third of the vegetation ruined, one-third of the oceans ruined, one-third of the fish ruined, one-third of the population ruined, and have plagues from God of the sun scorching men with fervent heat and all the stuff the book of Revelation says, and you come right down through the battle of Armageddon and then say, all things continue as it was always been. No, that isn't true. No way. The only way that's true is right here immediately prior to the tribulation. The time here is not going to be that much different than the time here. But once you enter the Great Tribulation, you've got Matthew 24:21, where Jesus said that tribulation is going to be worse than anything they had since the beginning, which is what the scoffers' argument is in 2 Peter 3:4. They said all things continue as they were from the beginning. And we say that proves the rapture's pre-trib. Or at least they are arguing pre-trib. They're not arguing post-trib with that argument. Okay, so the coming in 2 Peter 3:4 would be the pre-tribulation rapture. That's what they're scoffing at. Okay, number 10. Matthew 24:37-39. This is the story of Noah. And it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we say, the flood of Noah is a type of the pre-tribulation rapture. because Noah was put into the ark and lifted up and carried away by the flood waters. He escaped this terrible time. And after he was put into the ark, the rest of the people died. And we say that is a type of the rapture, because you have Noah taken away, and then other people die immediately afterward. And we say they represent the tribulation Christians. Now, certainly sinners died too, you know, in the flood. We're not saying everybody who died in the flood was righteous. Certainly that's not true. What we know, though, is that everybody who died in the flood was not a sinner. There were people who died in the flood who were righteous. 1 Peter 3:19 says so. Jesus went to these people who lived in the days of Noah, and they were righteous people and they were saved people. And so the idea here is Noah was saved and he's chosen to go in the ark and escapes the whole thing. Other people who are saved died after Noah was taken. You see the type? It's a pre-tribulation partial rapture of Noah and his family. Number 11. Number 11. This is an argument from human reason. God will not let the bride of Christ die in the great tribulation.
Amen.
She is his, and he loves her too much to let her go through that.
Amen.
Human reason would say that Jesus Christ, having all authority and power in heaven and earth, is simply not going to let his bride go through the great tribulation and be tortured and martyred by wicked men. He has too much power, and he will protect her. I don't believe that Jesus Christ would let his bride go through that. I just don't. It's not a scriptural argument. It's an argument from human reason. But I still believe it's true. We could use the scripture where Jesus said, ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In other words, the principle is, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The answer is no. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? No. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? And so the principle here is Luke 11, 11 to 13. The principle is, if we who are evil would spare our natural wife, then how much more God? Isn't he more pure than we are? And if our own heart would go out in mercy, wouldn't God's heart? And we say, of course it would. Number 12. There are over 40 types of the pre-trib rapture. Now again, these are not proof in themselves, but they are a support to the doctrine that we clearly establish with New Testament proof texts. And so we can't really use this to prove the pre-trib rapture, but we say the New Testament proof texts prove it, and then these are support for the doctrine. See, if you could prove doctrine by type, you could prove all kinds of crazy things. I'm sure you know that, don't you? There are Church of Christ ministers, for example, they use the fact that manna ceased when they entered Canaan to prove that miracles ceased after the apostolic age. They say, see, you know, it's just a type of how when the New Testament canon was complete, all the gifts and offices went away. And so God gave manna for a while. But when they went into Canaan, then the New Testament church started and was all founded and the Bible was finished and there isn't any more. And of course, post-trib, they use Noah as a type of post-trib, not pre-trib. Because they say, God didn't rapture Noah. He stayed right here on the earth and went through the whole thing. And they say, that's what's going to happen at the pre-trib rapture. The post-trib rapture. Christians are going to be right here. The floodwaters are going to come, and they're going to go right through the terrible floodwaters, but not be hurt by them. So to them, it's a post-trib rapture. And then, lastly, number 13, all allegations against pre-trib can be disproved. Now, I can't answer them all here, but I have a notebook that's probably that thick of anti-rapture allegations, and we have answers to all of them. And so, you know, we've never found one yet we can't answer. In my opinion, there's only one hard one, and we'll take that hard one. All the other ones are relatively easy. There's one that's really hard, and I'm not sure why it's so hard, but it's real hard for me to answer. And it's, I'll just tell you what it is. It's the one in Revelation 3:10 where it says, "I will keep you out of the hour." And by the picture of the Greek word, by the picture of the Greek preposition, out, let's see, do this better. The Greek preposition ek, which means out of, is a picture of being within and then being removed from within. You are within, though, and then you go out of. So that in the first place, you are here, and in the second place, after the action is finished, you are here. Post-tribulationist, there's a very skilled post-tribulationist who uses this argument to prove even the pre-trib proof text, Revelation 3:10, says that Christians are in the tribulation, because it says he'll take you out of the hour, which means you have to be within the hour in order to be taken out of it. Now, I do not know a satisfactory argument to answer that argument. The best one I know is this. It appears that because the dragon is crouched before the woman to devour the child as soon as it is born, and because world government is already here, that the forces which will work during the tribulation are already present right before the rapture. The Antichrist is there, we know his identity. The devil is crouched right before her to devour the child as soon as it is born. The whole world government is right there, and therefore, right before the rapture, the same demons that will work in the tribulation are there. The same people who will persecute and kill Christians are there. The Antichrist is there. The world government is there. Everything is there. And so there might be a sense in which you could say, you know, loosely, that the tribulation is right there. It's imminent. And then, whoosh, you're taken right out of it. And you're raptured up, and then it begins. You're taken out of it. You're within it because you're in the world system where it's going to happen, and it would happen tomorrow if you weren't raptured today. That's the only answer I know to it, is that the system is set up and you are in the world where the system is, and when you're taken out of the world, you're taken out of where the tribulation system is already existing. Because it's the same system that you were in, what's today? Monday? The same system that exists right here on Monday, and we're raptured tonight, tomorrow is the tribulation system. You're within the tribulation system. It's right here. It's the same one. And the same guy you escaped from who killed your friend tomorrow would kill you tomorrow too if you were there. I don't have any other better answer to that one. But all the other ones, I think we have really good answers for. Okay, let's go to the rapture being partial now. The rapture is partial. By partial, of course, we mean not all born-again people go. Only some born-again people go. Okay, so, let's see, I can't put my finger on my outline right now. What letter is that? C? Okay, letter C, the rapture is partial. Okay, the arguments for that are, number one, Revelation 12:1-14. The man-child is raptured and the woman is not raptured. This is one of our strongest arguments. It shows plainly that you have New Testament born-again Christians who are taken and other New Testament born-again Christians who are not taken. So the rapture is partial in Revelation 12. Number two, Matthew 24:40-41. Matthew 24:40-41. After telling you the story of Noah and how he escaped the flood, the Lord says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, this is clearly a partial rapture because one is taken and the other is left. Now, the only argument against this scripture that I know of is the argument that says the one that is taken is saved and the one that is left is unsaved. See, a total rapturist says, well, wait a minute now, you can't use Matthew 24, 40 and 41 to prove a partial rapture, because it proves a total rapture just as strongly, just by saying one is taken and the other is left. It means everybody who's saved is taken and everybody who's unsaved is left. And so it's still total. One is taken, that is the saved, and the other is left, that is the unsaved. Now, that sounds good. You know, a total rapturist can say that. But it contradicts the story of Noah. Because Jesus gives you the story of Noah first. Verse 37, 38, 39. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, he's saying, the same thing will happen at the coming of the Son of Man that happened in the days of Noah. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken, and the other is left. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? Well, we say, Noah was saved and he was taken, and other people who died in the flood, who were left, were still saved. The type here really is, Noah is righteous and he's taken, and other people are righteous and they're not taken. So the parallel in Noah's day is that some who died in the flood were still saved, but they were left, they weren't taken. And the scripture would be 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20, and also Luke 23, 43. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, when he left, when he died, Christ went to paradise. He went to the righteous half, and that's where the righteous half of Sheol, that is, or Hades or hell or the place of departed spirits, and that's where these people from the days of Noah were. They were in the righteous half of Sheol, which means they were saved. And so I would say the reason that interpretation is wrong is because it doesn't parallel Noah as accurately as the interpretation I gave. Okay, number 3. Luke 21, 34 to 36. There are conditions to escape. There are conditions to be met in order to escape. This scripture says, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may escape. And so the conditions to escape are, number one, watch ye therefore, and number two, gain full and sufficient strength. He says, watch ye therefore, and pray always to gain full and sufficient strength. Now the King James says, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy. The better Greek manuscripts don't have accounted worthy. They have gain strength or gain full and sufficient strength. Those are the two rapture qualifications given in that passage. You have to watch. And the word watch means shake sleep. The Greek says, agrupneo, A-G-R-U-P-N-E-O. And it comes from the word a, which is a negation. It's a prefix that means no or not. And then grupnos, G-U-R-P-N-O-S. In Greek, grupnos is that thing that people at the chapel don't get enough of. And that means sleep. And so, grupnos, that's what we do. Ah, grupnos, no sleep. No, not really. It says, what it means is, don't sleep, is what he's saying. No sleep. And so pastor always says, shake sleep. Remember him saying that? That's where he gets it. It's from this scripture. Where Jesus says, watch ye therefore. That is, shake sleep. Wake up. Stay awake. And then number two, pray to gain full and sufficient strength. And the Lord said in the verse, that ye might escape. See the condition? Do this and this so that you might escape. So we say those are rapture conditions. It's not automatic. He didn't say, be born again that you might escape. He said, do those things that you might escape. Okay, number four, Philippians 3:11. The resurrection is partial. See, if we believe in a partial rapture, then we need to establish a partial resurrection. Because that would mean that among all the dead in Christ, not everybody is taken. If not all the living are taken, then surely not all the dead are taken. And the same distinction that God will make between all the living Christians on who is taken and not taken, God must make among all the righteous dead in Christ, all the people from the past who have died in the faith. He also will make decisions among them and take some and leave others. And so we have to teach that not all the dead in Christ are raised at the same time. Philippians 3:11 is the text that says this. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection of the dead in Greek is this word. Ek anastasis ek. That's E-K-A-N. Whoops. That's E-K-A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. Ek anastasis, and then ek. Ek anastasis is a compound word of ek, E-K, a preposition that means out of, and anastasis, which means a rising, means to rise, or a rising. It means to stand up. Literally, it means to stand up. A standing up or a rising. And it refers to being resurrected from the dead. And then you have the word ek again, which is the preposition out of. And so he means the out resurrection out of the dead. See the word out is in there twice? We would translate ek anastasis ek as the out resurrection, and we hyphenate that, the out resurrection out of the dead. Now this refers to a partial rapture because Paul was with the righteous dead. When Paul died, he would go to be with the righteous dead, not the unrighteous dead. And so he says, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection out of the dead. In other words, after Paul dies, his soul and spirit, being disembodied, will go to the place where all the righteous dead are. Everybody who's saved and his soul and spirit is with them. He wants to attain the out resurrection out of the dead, which means there is a resurrection where people are resurrected out from among all the ones they are among. Now, if he's among the righteous and he is out resurrected out of them, that would mean an earlier resurrection because he is taken out to be reunited with his body and given a glorified body, and they stay dead. In other words, the resurrection is partial. He's taken out from among them and resurrected, and they are left to be resurrected later. Now, this special earlier resurrection where others are left dead is something he was seeking with all of his heart to attain. Because he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, he wants to be resurrected like Christ was resurrected. Don't you know that Jesus Christ was resurrected before other people were resurrected? He died, but he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected out of the dead, earlier than others, who remain dead till this day. And he says, I want to know the power of resurrection that Jesus Christ had, so that I can be resurrected out from among the dead like he was, while others remain dead. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, etc., etc. He's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, What we're learning here is Paul was an apostle and Paul was saved. Right? Everybody knows that. Well, if all he wanted was just to be resurrected from the dead as a saved man, that's automatic. Everybody who's saved has that. He wouldn't be pressing for that. He already has that. Everybody who's saved has that. He's pressing to be out-resurrected out from among the dead, which means an earlier resurrection. This teaches me that the rapture, that is, attaining the partial rapture, is not even automatic for an apostle. Now, you might think, boy, if you're an apostle, it's automatic. Uh-uh. No, it isn't. Paul was an apostle, and God was judging his life based on his own walk with God in relationship to his calling. And so, just because you're an apostle, it wouldn't necessarily mean that. He was still seeking, even as an apostle. Okay, we'll stop there.